pulled by oxen, and that's not how God wanted them to carry it. So some people say, well, maybe they just forgot and put it on the cart. But that's unlikely because of the rings. They're permanently on the side of that ark, and that's a constant reminder of how they're supposed to carry it. And also, they went after Uzzah died, they went back to carrying it the correct way. So they took it off the cart and carried it correctly. Another thing that God was angry about is they lost the ark in the first place. The Philistines ended up killing 30,000 Israelites and taking the ark, all because of their disobedience. And the biggest factor in this situation is that God warned them that if anyone touches the ark, he will surely die. Now, I don't know about any of you, but if my dad said to me, hey, if you hit Brianna, you're going to get a spanking, and I reached out and smacked Brianna, I knew I was going to get a spanking. I knew full well I was getting a spanking. This isn't last week. This is when I was younger. Okay. It's the same thing with God, except for with the Israelites, God kind of had to threaten more than a spanking to get them to listen, to get their attention, and evidently even death didn't always work because they still disobeyed. The Israelites seemed to have a rocky relationship with the Lord, and that they didn't always or even often listen to his commands. As the Bible says, God is slow to anger, but people don't always see that when they read through the first few books of the Bible. They just see, wow, like God gets angry kind of a few times. So let's look at the time God freed the Israelites from Egypt. The big thing is that God rescued the people from years of enslavement, from the Egyptians. They were overworked, underpaid, and beaten daily if they didn't work hard enough. Now, you'd think after being saved from all of that, they would be eternally grateful. Yeah, you'd think after being saved from all that, they'd be eternally grateful, like our little guys from Toy Story. But they weren't. As soon as they had the chance to complain, they did. When they reached the Red Sea, before God used Moses to part the water, they complained that God only brought them there to slaughter them because the Egyptians were coming down to kill them. And they complained to God for that. And they also complain of bitter water after they escape. They complain of having bitter water and then not having water, not having food. And through all of this, God was immensely patient. I would be so frustrated if I did all that for people and they just continue to complain. But God was patient through all of that. And it wasn't until the Israelites complained to Aaron that Moses had been gone up the mountain for quite some time, and they wanted something to worship, and that's when Aaron melted down all their gold earrings and jewelry and built a calf for them to worship. That's when God became outraged, and he told Moses to stand back because he was about to destroy his chosen people. A commentary I was reading said, "The Sinai covenant was like the marriage between God and the Israelites, where they pledged to be faithful to each other. However, on the honeymoon, the Israelites went off and slept with someone else." Now, in my personal opinion, that's a perfectly good reason to get angry. And that's when God said he would destroy them. Lucky for them, Moses was there, and he reminded God of the covenant he made with them and convinced him not to destroy them. That kind of confuses me sometimes because it's like, how could a human convince God not to destroy some people? But that's not what I'm preaching about, so we'll just pass over that today. Maybe my next sermon, if I ever get one. So throughout all of this, God never stopped loving them. That's an important factor. He was angry and furious, but he didn't stop loving them. Continuing on with the Israelites, Jeremiah 3 verses 4 to 5 say, "Yet you say to me, Father, you have been my guide since my youth. Surely you won't be angry forever. Surely you can forget about it. So you talk, but you keep on doing all the evil you can." So the people of Israel seem to think that because God is so loving, he won't be angry forever, and that they can just be forgiven for any sins they ever do. And which is true, you can be forgiven for your sins, but if you sin thinking, "Don't worry, I can just ask for forgiveness later," that's not what God wants. This jumps back on the whole hyper-grace thing. God's grace is so strong that you can be forgiven for anything, and that's not exactly true. Forgive and forget is a saying that we hear a lot, but God does not forget. He forgives, but he will not forget, and you will be punished the more you sin. You're going to be punished, and you'll have to pay the price. Romans 6:15-16 says, Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Lauren pointed out at CNC that it has an exclamation mark after "of course not," which is cool because it kind of tries to emphasize how ridiculous it is that we would think that. It's like saying, this is a silly, absurd idea. But they didn't put that in the Bible. So moving on, so far it might seem like I haven't painted God in the best light, but stay tuned, turning things around. Starting off with Psalms 30, verse 5, for his anger only lasts a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. I like this verse because, yes, God does get angry, but it doesn't last, assuming you follow him and listen to his commands. And it tells of something better coming. Joy is coming, and we can have unending joy in Jesus Christ. Now, by a show of hands, how many parents in here have ever said, I'm only punishing you because I love you? Yeah, I know you guys have. Good, good. I'm assuming a lot of you have said that. It's a popular parental thing to say. Oh my goodness, I lost my place. Okay, yes. As a kid, I didn't understand this as much. It's like, well, why would you punish me if you love? But as I grew older, it makes more and more sense. My parents punish me so I will learn how to act and what not to do. And the only reason I get punished more than others is because I'm a slow learner. Well, God is the same way. Sometimes it may seem unfair, and sometimes we don't understand it, but he disciplines us because of his deep love for us. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. This is a long one. Sorry, guys. Bear with me. It says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years. Oh, I passed it. Oh, no, it's good, it's good. Shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of our Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be peaceful harvests of right living for those who are trained in this way. This verse is simply referring to the fact that discipline and punishment is a good thing in raising a child, which is what God is doing with all of us. Like it says, no one ever enjoys being punished. Would people agree with that? I would agree with that, because it's my own point. But would you also agree that punishments have helped you to make a better person? Good. Please agree with that, because otherwise I don't know where to go from here. Good. So maybe that'll help you understand why sometimes we have to be punished, and hopefully you'll be able to learn from those experiences. Moving on to something a little lighter than punishment and discipline. We've covered that God gets angry, and for good reason, and we know he punishes us because he loves us. And I want to look deeper into that, into the love that God has for us. An interesting verse that tells of God's love is Luke 12, verse 7. It says, and the very hairs on your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Some of you are going, sorry, what? Sparrows? Like, I hope I'm more valuable than a bunch of birds. And this verse alone might not make you feel so great, but when we add context to this verse, it makes a little bit more sense. Verse 6 says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And two copper, I was reading this and I was like, 2 copper coins? They're bringing up the penny in the Bible? This is awesome. No, it's not the penny. It was actually about half an hour's wage back then. So that's how much you could buy 5 sparrows for, if you wanted to buy 5 sparrows. And God is saying, God loves us more than a whole flock of sparrows. So seeing both verses in context, you can see that, yes, we're more valuable than sparrows, but God has made known that they are so valuable to him. He's looking at something he really loves, in this case sparrows, and telling us how much he loves us. And because we are so valuable to him, God's love is not inconsistent. God will always love us, no matter what we do. He may be angry with us or disappointed in us sometimes, but his love never fails. Like in the parable of the lost son, the father waited and waited until he saw the son coming, and he ran to him with open arms, even though he betrayed him. It's the same kind of love with God. He waited for us as we continue to sin here on earth, because he wants to make the decision to love. He wants us to make the decision to love him back, and he will welcome us with open arms because his love is consistent. Imagine if your mom or dad said, I only love you about 78% of the time today. Probably wouldn't make you feel so great. That's why God's love is so amazing, because it's unfailing love. It's 100% love 100% of the time. Now remember, just because God loves us unconditionally does not mean we have the right to do whatever we want. Exodus 34 verses 6 to 7 says, The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." Sounds good, right? But it goes on, "But I do not excuse the guilty." And then it goes on to talk about how the guilty will be punished, even to the children of the third and fourth generations. So it's saying God forgives sin, absolutely, but he does not excuse the guilty, meaning, yeah, if you ask God for forgiveness, he will forgive you, but if you keep on sinning, knowing that you're doing wrong and just planning on asking forgiveness in the end, then you are most definitely going to be punished for that. As any parent will tell you, or at least my parents, disobedience does not go unpunished. Probably the most popular and well-known verse in the Bible, known to Christians and non-Christians alike, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And it talks about how much God loves us, how much he loves all of us, not just the Christians. He loves the non-Christians too. He loved us so much that he actually sacrificed his own son to die for our sins. And that's crazy. I don't even have a kid or on the way. So we're not getting that rumor out there. I don't even have a kid, and I can't imagine giving up my son to die. And God did that for us, even the people that don't love him or respect him at all. Jumping into the end here, going to close off. I haven't really mentioned it through the whole sermon, but a large part of the sermon is the fear of God, and that we are supposed to fear God. So we've covered his anger and his love, but it's kind of been an area I've struggled with because I didn't totally know what fearing God looked like. And I want to say it's not necessarily being scared of God, but in a way it can be. We are to fear God as in respect him and know that he is the ultimate judge. And one day the world will stand in front of him, and he will either bring them into heaven or condemn them to hell. And that's where the fear of God comes in. Yeah, God gets angry, and God loves us so much, but he has the power to save us, and he has the power to send us somewhere that no one wants to go. And that was the Israelites' big problem with listening to God. It's like they didn't believe in what God could do, despite the fact that they saw it over and over and over again. They didn't respect God, and they didn't fear God. Verse on that is Proverbs 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And that's cool. It's like the beginning of wisdom means without the fear of God, you're never going to learn about anything else, really. I like that verse. But I have a little video on that, and then I'll close in prayer, and we'll have the worship team come back up. But if we can play that video, BJ.
Issues that you see in Scripture is this idea of the fear of God. I mean, the Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And it's not that there aren't a million other things to learn about God, but he says you've got to start with the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And so for me to be wise and begin to understand God, it starts with a healthy understanding of fear. And because in the church there was this trend where people were saying, that fear of God, that's kind of old school, you know, this hellfire brimstone. We don't really do that anymore. So in church we started going, okay, let's talk about the other areas of God. But if we skip the fear of God, we won't understand the other areas. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Good. Yeah, I like that video. It's short, it's simple, it just kind of gets the point out there. I'm just going to pray, and then we'll have the worship team come back up. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this church and for these people, God. And I just pray that as we leave from here today, that we'll just be able to take something away from this, God. And I pray that you'll just be with each and every one of us and help us to fear you and to love each other as you have loved us, God. In your name we pray. Amen.